Sisters, it's an honor and a pleasure to be with you on this joyful morning. Thank you very much for having me. It's a special pleasure for me even to get to come up and spend some extra time with Ben. I've been grateful for the growing friendship I've had with him over the past couple of years, and I have benefited from Ben's godly encouragement and counsel to me personally. So I'm thankful to get to be a part of commemorating his being fixed in place among you all today. For some of us, to speak of installing a pastor seems to compare him to an appliance or piece of furniture. You might install a fridge or an oven. You might install a chandelier in the ceiling. You, the church, have appointed this man as your senior pastor, and this service commemorates his being settled and locked tight into place in his role in your congregation. Our house in D.C. has high ceilings on the ground floor with recessed flood bulbs in the ceilings. In order to install new light bulbs, I have to borrow a ladder from our church building. I set it up. I have to climb up to the highest permissible step on the ladder, right? You can't go to the very top. That's unsafe. There's the last one. They tell you which one it is. I have to climb all the way up there, reach up into the ceiling, and unscrew the old bulb and screw in the new one. The last time I changed the lights, just a couple of weeks ago, I unscrewed one bulb and I noticed that the fixture was out of place. So I reached up just to try to set the fixture back in place, and I immediately experienced a jolt of electricity running up my hand and into my arm. And so I reflexively jumped off the ladder. And I landed with one foot on the coffee table and one foot on the couch where my son William was playing with Legos. Thankfully, I landed upright. Kristen heard the commotion, my wife, from upstairs. Is everything okay? Yes, everything's fine. There's a lesson here. For one thing, the only injury I sustained was to my pride, so I am okay. But the lesson is that to install an appliance, you need to know how it works. You need to know what slot it belongs in. You need to know how it fits together. When you install a pastor, you need to know the shape of the office that he is being slotted into. And there is no fuller description in Scripture of the work of a pastor or elder than the passage that Cal has just read to us. Paul's farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. So if you do have a Bible, please turn there if you're not there already. And as we've just heard in Acts chapter 20, Paul is heading to Jerusalem, and he's going there to deliver the collection of financial support that he's gathered together for poor saints there. He knows that he will be opposed there. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to him. He knows he'll even be persecuted and imprisoned. And so he's saying goodbye to these beloved elders for the last time. He calls them to him. Ephesus is about 30 miles away, and he's in the port town of Miletus. So he calls them to him, and so he can address them one last time, as we've just heard. You'll notice that Paul addresses this whole speech to the elders of the church. Elders, plural, just like you, Windsor Baptist, have, I believe it's 5 elders total, right, Ben? Phil, Tom, Jim, and Gordon. Along with Ben, you too are set aside for this work. You're not set aside for it full-time the way that he is, but this is your office too. So Paul's sermon is just as much for you, and my sermon is just as much for you as it is for Ben. Verse 17 calls these men elders. In verse 28, Paul refers to them as overseers. And in that same verse, he urges them to care for the church. And the Greek word translated care for could be more literally rendered shepherd or pastor. These are elders, also called overseers, and their job is to pastor. Every elder is a pastor, and every pastor is an elder. But also, members of Windsor Baptist Church, my sermon is for all of you. This sermon is about what you should expect from Ben and from all of your elders. And it is also about the pattern of life that God calls them to provide for you so that you would follow it in your own lives. Paul's sermon provides a pattern for pastors. He points to his own example as a pattern for pastors to follow, and he exhorts pastors to live in such a way that they will set an example for all believers to follow. We can discern 3 main features to this pattern. Those will be the 3 points of the sermon. Point 1, live selflessly. Live selflessly. This charge first surfaces in the opening lines of the speech in verses 18 and 19, then again verses 22 to 24, and again in verses 33 to 35. How did Paul live selflessly? Through suffering, service, and sacrifice, all wrapped up together. Look again at verses 18 and 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you. The whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Ben, I urge you to live every day in such a way that you can say to every member of the church, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot here 12 years ago, serving the Lord with all humility. Live the kind of life that supports and confirms and demonstrates your teaching. Serve the Lord and fear no man. Serve the Lord and forget self. Serve the Lord and patiently endure every trial. Serve the Lord and leave your reputation and vindication to Him. In verses 22 and 23, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that everywhere he goes, he will suffer for the sake of the gospel. And then look at verse 24. Here is Paul's personal stance toward that divine revelation. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Every sacrifice you make reveals what you value. You only ever give something up because you value something else more. So if you wake up an extra hour early in the morning so that you can exercise, you're giving up sleep in order to gain the benefits of health and fitness and the well-being that comes from it. Or you might decline to go on a business trip where you might have been able to seal a big deal and gain a thick bonus in order that you could be present for your daughter to sing in her Christmas concert. Why? Because you love your daughter more than you love money and success. Ben, you know well what sacrifices ministry calls for. Long hours and hard effort. Heavy burdens and painful conversations. Why should you make those sacrifices day after day, year after year? Because you love Jesus more. You love Jesus more than you love ease or comfort or peace and quiet or anything else in this life. Every sacrifice you make in ministry shows how precious Christ is. And as Paul says, he's more precious than life itself. The gospel is worth spending your life for. The gospel is worth giving your life for. As Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Ben, you don't know what further sacrifices Christ will call you to in the course of fulfilling the ministry he has given you. But you do know that every single one of them will be worth it. Look down with me at verses 33 to 35. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here Paul appeals to his own example among them, how he has lived with regard to work and possessions and money. He asserts his own integrity. He says that his life was free from the love of money. Instead of sacrificing others to serve himself, he sacrificed himself to serve others. Instead of laying burdens on other people that he was unwilling to bear, he took burdens on himself that he wasn't even required to in order to lighten others' load. That is Christ-like leadership. That is the pattern that a pastor is meant to live out in order to provide a pattern for every single one of you to follow. Paul's whole life was a living illustration of this teaching of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This doesn't mean it's wrong to be on the receiving end of generosity or help or support. Instead, it means that there's always more gain in giving. In the end, you will gain more by giving away whatever it is that God has given you. So what's the big picture in these verses? It's that one of an elder's most powerful tools is his personal example. That's why Paul appeals to his own example again and again. A godly example is the ultimate Swiss Army knife of pastoral ministry. It is useful for everything. As the Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said in the early 19th century, "But oh, study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on this. Your sermon on Sabbath lasts but an hour or two. Your life preaches all week." Ben, never let busyness erode godliness. Never use ministry as an excuse to neglect holiness. Live selflessly and so set an example for the whole flock of Christ to follow. And members of Windsor Baptist Church, every one of you, consider your place in this chain of transmission of godliness. Jesus himself taught that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and he provided the ultimate proof of his teaching by laying down his life for us on the cross. Paul obeyed Christ's teaching and imitated Christ's example by working hard and providing for others. And Paul charged these elders to follow his example of selfless generosity. Why? Not just so that the weak would be helped and provided for, though that's crucial, but also so that the character of Christ would be formed in every single member of the church for whom those elders were responsible. A pastor's godly example should catalyze a chain reaction of godliness. In the Christian life, we all need patterns. We all instinctively look to other people for models and patterns of how we should live. And whether we know it or not, we all serve as patterns. Our lives set examples for others to follow, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. If you claim the name of Christ, if you've been baptized and committed yourself to this local church, you have a spotlight shining on you that says, here's one of Christ's people. Do what they do. Live the way they live. If you want to find your way into the kingdom of heaven, well, then this person should be a reliable guide to that eternal destination. Ben, the goal of your ministry is for Christ to be formed in every one of these dear people. So strive first for Christ to be formed in you. Members of Windsor Baptist Church, I hope you appreciate how, in one sense, Paul's own example in verses 33 to 35, the specifics of it are actually an exception, not the rule. Here's what I mean. Paul worked hard. He worked with leather to provide for his own needs while he lived among them. And he had good reasons for doing so. He would do this sometimes in the different places he ministered. But in 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, "The Lord commanded that those who proclaimed the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Paul had a right to financial support, but in this case, he willingly laid down that right. Elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Paul teaches, "The one who is taught the word should share all good things with the one who teaches," meaning those who receive the ministry of the word have an obligation to support the one who is ministering the word. So, members of Windsor Baptist Church, I would urge you, provide so fully and generously for the whole O'Toole family that concern for how to provide for his family would never distract Ben from his ministry to you. That is in your own spiritual advantage. Provide for them so completely, so abundantly, that Ben can give himself fully and without a second thought to ministering Christ to you. First part of a pastor's pattern, live selflessly. Point two, teach comprehensively. Teach comprehensively. Throughout this passage, again and again and again, Paul urges you, elders of Windsor Baptist Church, to teach all God's truth to all the flock, to all the non-Christians you can gain a hearing with, at all times and by all means. We'll briefly consider each of those. Ben and you other elders, teach all God's truth. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul reminds them, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verses 26 and 27, he says something very similar. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What is at the heart of this counsel of God? What is its organizing principle? What is its nerve center? Its lifeblood? It's what Paul says in the next verse. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That is the key to the whole counsel of God. That's the archstone, the capstone in which it all fits together. We all deserve judgment and condemnation from God. But God, in his grace, sent his Son into the world to redeem us, to rescue us, to save us. Christ died on the cross in order to bear the wrath of God against our sins that all of us deserve. And he rose from the dead in order to promise to all those who repent and believe everlasting glory with him. Whether you're here in person today or you're listening in on the live stream, if you have never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ to save you, do so today. I would urge you, talk to Ben or any of the elders here. Talk with me afterward. I would love to talk to you about what it would mean to give your life to Jesus in faith and repentance. Ben, how can you declare the whole counsel of God? Keep preaching expository sermons, which take the main point of the passage, make it the main point of the message, and apply it to the life of the church. Passage after passage, book after book. Preach the Old Testament and the New Testament. In every sermon, show how the unique message of the passage connects to the gospel. In every sermon, show how this particular stream of truth fits in with the whole ecosystem of God's revelation. Don't shy away from hard texts with hard truths that make hard demands. More than once, I've woken up early on a Monday morning, opened my Bible to the passage I was set to preach that coming Sunday, read through it, and then thought, what on earth does this mean? And how am I going to preach it in just 6 days? I know that experience is not foreign to Ben, but those sermons where I had decided ahead of time to preach whatever is coming next, and where that commitment landed me in some trickier territory, those sermons have been my favorite sermons I've ever preached. I had to wrestle with the text. I had to struggle with the text. I had to learn and grow and submit to the Word, and in the end, do my best to submit to it and help God's people submit to it. Expository preaching is humble preaching. You want to give the people God's thoughts because you know they're infinitely better than your own. Expository preaching is submissive preaching. It's how the preacher lets God's agenda determine the sermon rather than his own agenda determining the sermon. Pastor Mike Bullmore has said, expository preaching is like Jacob wrestling with the angel. The blessing is in the losing. Ben, prayerfully wrestle with the text each week until the meaning of the text has pinned your own heart and mind into submission. And then walk into the pulpit with a limp, leaning on the Holy Spirit of God to make his word come alive in the hearts of the people. Elders of Windsor Baptist, Paul also charges you to teach all God's truth to all the flock. That's what he says in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock. And teaching is one of the main ways you pay careful attention to all the flock. One way I would urge you, Ben, to do this is to apply your sermon specifically to different types of people in different circumstances and stages of life and in different spiritual conditions. That kind of sermon application has a double benefit. You offer tailored spiritual prescriptions to the people who are in the bullseye of that target, and you teach everyone else by analogy how to apply Scripture to the details of their life. Further, teach God's truth to all the non-Christians you can get a hearing with. Paul says in verse 21 that he testified to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Ben, as I know you already do, and as I know you train others to do, do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel with kids and teenagers, with single moms and widows. Share the gospel with Republicans and Democrats. Share the gospel with legalists and libertines. Practice personal evangelism and evangelize in your weekly exposition. Finally, teach God's whole counsel at all times and by all means. In verse 20, Paul says he taught in public and from house to house. And in verse 31, he urges the elders, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Make use of any means you can to serve up God's word to God's people. No matter how small the group or how obscure the setting, never tire of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. As Charles Spurgeon said, the word is like its author, infinite, immeasurable, without end. If you were ordained to be a preacher throughout eternity, you would have before you a theme equal to everlasting demands. Members of Windsor Baptist Church, understand that proclaiming God's word to you is Ben's first and highest priority, and that is for your eternal good and everlasting happiness in Christ. If Ben is going to faithfully prepare to preach to you week after week, after week, after week, that means there are all sorts of things that you might want him to do, all sorts of things that might be good in theory for him to do, that he is simply going to have to say no to in order to give himself to God's word. So don't take it personally. It's for your good. It's for everyone's good. Ben has to put in long hours in the kitchen so that you all can feast. Remember also, all of you, that Paul's exhortations here are addressed to all the elders. Not all elders need to be able to preach on a Sunday morning, but all elders must be able to teach, as 1 Timothy 3:2 says, which means that all elders should, in some regular way, be teaching God's word to the people, even if that teaching is done one-to-one or in small groups. So, Gordon, Jim, Tom, and Phil, I exhort you to lovingly, diligently labor alongside Ben in the word and doctrine. Continually give yourselves to the demanding and joyful work of bringing the Bible to bear on the lives of God's people. And Ben, if there's one priority I would urge on you after teaching comprehensively yourself, it would be to train men who themselves will be able to teach others also. You could invite men who desire to preach into your own preparation process. You could have them prepare an outline on the passage and compare it to yours. You could invite those men to give you feedback on your sermons. Or consider how you can, over time, create more and more teaching slots that aspiring teachers and preachers could fill. How could you create low entry stair steps for helping those men get more experience? Teach comprehensively. And that's always a job for more than one man. Finally, point three, shepherd carefully. Three parts of a pastor's pattern: live selflessly, teach comprehensively, shepherd carefully. This is really the central exhortation of Paul's sermon. It comes right in the middle of his message in verse 28, really a one-sentence summary of what he's saying and a one-sentence summary of all of pastoral ministry. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Elders of Windsor Baptist Church, carefully guard your life and doctrine so that you can watch over others with clear eyes, a pure heart, and a clean conscience. And how can you together pay careful attention to the whole flock? Be careful in admitting members. if someone's testimony of God's grace is hazy, if their repentance from sin is unclear, ask that extra question or two of them as you're getting to know them that might be a little uncomfortable. As one pastor friend of mine says, faithful pastoral ministry is built on 10,000 awkward conversations. Be careful in dismissing members. Sheep belong in a sheepfold. God's people belong in a household of God. Your responsibility doesn't end the moment someone decides they just want to leave the church for any reason. You need to carefully, diligently make sure they're finding their way safely to some other flock where they can be fed God's word. Be careful in discipling members. Pay attention to each member's spiritual health, to their strengths and weaknesses, their gifts and temptations. Be careful. Slow down. Take time. Give the effort to diagnosing and treating different spiritual maladies that sometimes call for very different cures. Be careful about appointing leaders. Look for tested godliness more than flashy gifts. Be careful to preserve the unity of the church. Do not require what Scripture doesn't require. Do not require unanimity on what Scripture does not clearly teach. Ben and all the elders, you should care more about how each sheep is doing than you care about the size of the flock. Prize health, even if it comes at the cost of size. So much important pastoral work that does lasting spiritual good in people's lives happens when a pastor or elder takes a little time to pause just outside the front door of church membership. So much unity in the church is preserved by presenting clear standards for membership and maintaining clear expectations for church members. So how can you elders together take heed to all the flock? Consider how you could over time spend deliberate time with every member of the church in order to get to know how they're doing spiritually. Or consider how you might just have some type of meaningful spiritual contact, whether by phone or email, to hear how they're doing. What are they learning from the Lord? What are they struggling with? Do they have any questions or concerns about the life of the church? Is there anything you could help them with spiritually or practically? Members of Windsor Baptist Church, what are your responsibilities to your elders? Hebrews 13:17 calls you to submit to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 calls you to respect them and esteem them. So make their work a joy by carefully listening to their teaching and prayerfully putting it into practice. Pray for your elders. Encourage them. When you benefit from their ministry, let them know. In verses 29-31, Paul gives the elders a reason to shepherd carefully, and that is false teachers will arise who will try to tear apart the church. Look at those verses, 29-31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. John Calvin said the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. Elders and members of Windsor Baptist Church, be alert, stay on guard, stay vigilant against false teaching. Don't grow complacent. Don't treat Bible knowledge as if it's a high school or a college degree. Been there, done that, put in my time, I've got enough. Instead, continually cultivate a hunger for God's word. So immerse yourself in Scripture that it becomes your native tongue and you instinctively recognize false teaching as a whole other language. What's the essence of a pastor's office? The essence of the office that we're installing Ben into together right now? It's shepherding carefully. It's striving to help every member grow to maturity in Christ, just like we heard in that first scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 4. There's one part of the passage I haven't said anything about yet. It's what comes after Paul's speech. Look down at verses 36-38, when Paul and the Ephesian elders say goodbye for good. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The tears they shed on saying goodbye were a sign of their love for Paul. And their love for Paul was a fruit of his faithful ministry to them. Today we are not saying goodbye, but rather saying hello to a new season of ministry. And I pray genuinely that it'll be a long and fruitful season. But this ministry too will end with parting. There will be a bittersweet parting every time a saint safely crosses the river. And in a few short decades at most, the day will come when you, Ben, are called to lay down this work and hand it to the next pastor. On that day, what kind of ministry will you want to look back on? I'll give the last word to one of my heroes, Robert Murray McShane. Make all your services tell for eternity. Speak what you can look back upon with comfort when you must be silent. Let's pray.